Man, it stunk the next day whenever those boys woke up. He'd have his
mattress next to him. And I always, every now and then, I go in the next morning at 8:30, 9 o'clock, and I see my dad with all three boys in the bed with dad. And they're asking him questions about his time in Vietnam. They're asking, and they would listen to my dad like he was their hero, which he is, and I appreciate that. But they listened to my dad, and he tells stories about Vietnam, and they saw his military attire he wore. They heard all the stories about how he served his country. And I'm not trying to single my father out. I wish my children could hear all the stories of all you folks who served and do serve in the military. Listen, my friend, you can say I'm overreacting about our military and our patriotic. I beg to differ. If it was not for the soldier, we would not have what we have today. I praise God for America. I'm thankful for our soldiers. And if you say I'm overreacting, well, amen. Just keep that to yourself. I'm going to overreact until God calls me home. Praise the Lord. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. 1 Chronicles 26, verse 24 to 28 this morning. To give you some background on what's going on here, if I can. I know most of you are probably familiar with the story of David, but let me spend some time, if I may, talking about David so we can kind of understand what's going on here in these verses. David is the king of Israel here in these verses here. This was the same David who was a soldier himself. God used him to slay Goliath in that famous battle, which almost everyone who has ever attended church knows the story or the battle of David and Goliath. After David beat Goliath, after God, I should say, gave David the victory over Goliath, King Saul, who was the king of Israel at that time when the battle of David and Goliath took place, King Saul, in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, takes David and he enlists him in the military of Israel. He gives him the title, according to 1 Samuel 18, verse 5, over the men of war. He was over the military. David was over, in layman's terms, David was appointed the position of being the general over the Israeli military. And by the way, folks, David was a great military leader because God says, I'm sorry, because God was with him, as 1 Samuel 18, verse 7 says this, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. God used David to be a great military force there. The problem was Saul got jealous. He got jealous of David. And fast forward into 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 to 2, David is now running for his life from the king that he loves, the king he wants nothing to do but to serve, from King Saul. And King Saul wants David dead because of King Saul's jealousy. David, he finds a cave somewhere, a cave of Adullam, the Bible says, and 400 men sign up to be a part of David's army, David's military. This is not the Israeli military. This is not the Israeli army. This is now David's army of 400 men. And folks, listen. These 400 men were not Israel's finest. They weren't. These men were at the bottom of the barrel, according to those verses there. And verse 2 says, 1 Samuel 22, verse 2, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, unto David, and he became a captain over them, and there with him about 400 men. These men were not the Navy SEALs. They were not the best of the best. They were, forgive the expression, the worst of the worst. And they were David's 400 men. And in the chapters to follow, a civil war breaks out in Israel. King Saul, of course, he's waging battles against enemy nations such as the Philistines to protect his borders. But at the same time, King Saul is waging all-out war on David. He wants him dead. And King Saul goes up and down the country of Israel, doing everything in his power to kill David. That's what I mean by having a civil war. Now, if I can fast forward, I'm kind of going through this pretty quick here, but fast forwarding even farther in the Bible, God is continuing to protect David and his men from Saul and the Israeli military, as 1 Samuel 23, verse 14 says, halfway through the verse, and Saul sought him, David, every day, but God delivered him not into his hand. And again, you see the hand of God protect him.
I know he's not here today, but I remember I spent about a month, oh, no, I'm sorry, a month, not a month, a half hour talking to Everett. I went to his house, Everett Crabtree's house, and I spent a half hour talking to him as time serving over there in Iraq, and he had some stories that would make the hair stand up on the back of your arm there. And again, just seeing, he said it himself, he said, Pastor, I should be dead. I should be dead. I mean, the things he mentioned about how God protected from bullets and IEDs and things of that nature, and he's still alive today. And again, the point I'm trying to make is you see God's hand was protecting him, and God's hand is here on David, protecting him as well. And in verse, so David finally gets to the place, if you can fast forward anymore, he realizes although God's protecting him, he does not want to get in a place where the protection runs out. We know God's hand will never run out. But David, he starts, if you will, getting nervous, getting antsy. To King Saul's going to kill me. And in 1 Samuel 27, David does something that you wouldn't even think. He goes over to the enemy, the Philistines. He goes to a king named King Achish, the king of Gath, which is one of the chief cities of the Philistines. And in 1 Samuel 27, verse 6, David and his men take asylum or make a new home over in the enemy territory of the Philistines in an area known as Ziklag. That becomes their home for a while. They are now living in enemy territory and doing fine, and Saul will no longer come after David because Saul knows he got to go through the Philistines first to get to David. Eventually, again, fast forwarding, King Saul is killed by the Philistines, and in 2 Samuel 2, David becomes king of Judah, which is a province of Israel, but again, there's still a division here because as King David, he's now king of Judah. There's another man named Ish-bosheth, a great name to name your children, Kristen, when you have a boy. Amen. Ishi, come here if you would. I thought it was a good joke. Anyway, so I'll move on. My jokes are never good in the morning. Get used to that, folks. But anyway, so Ish-bosheth is now also the king over Israel because he is a son of Saul. And usually if you follow the history or the tradition, when a king dies, his son usually takes over. And so Ish-bosheth, one of the only sons left alive, becomes also king. And now another civil war breaks out in the country of Israel. You got the people of Ish-bosheth fighting the people of David. And of course, God gives David the victory over all that. And in 2 Samuel 5, verse 4, David is finally crowned king over all of Israel. 2 Samuel 5, verses 3 to 4, he is now made the king over all of Israel, finally. Finally, the king. Continuing on here, he's now king of Israel. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 2, let me read it to you. 2 Samuel 7, verse 2. I'm going to pick it up halfway through the verse here. You're welcome to turn there if you just listen to me. David says this in 2 Samuel 7, verse 2. See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And he's talking about the fact that the temple, the ark, it's not in a beautiful temple. And David tells Nathan the prophet this. And David has a desire. He wants to build a temple for that ark to be, to let the Lord know how grateful he is for how good God has been to him. And of course, if you go to 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3, which this book runs parallel to the timeline of 2 Samuel. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 3, God says this, but God said unto me, unto David, thou shalt not build a house for my name, because thou hast been a man of war, hast shed blood. Well, God is saying, David, I appreciate your desire to build me a temple. Because you shed much blood, being a man of war, a general in the military, you're not going to build my temple. Your son, Solomon, will do it. And most of you know the story there. And so what does David do? He starts collecting all of the materials he could for Solomon, his son. He listens to God, says, all right, Lord, I won't build it, but I'll start preparing for my son now. And he starts collecting different items, different things, so when Solomon would take the throne at the necessary time, a large portion of the materials will be ready and waiting for Solomon, and all he would need to do is find some labor to put the thing together and help construct that temple. And that brings us to the verses that we are here in the beginning in 1 Chronicles 26. David is the king. He knows he can't build a temple, but he is now putting things in place and people in place to prepare for Solomon and the preparation for that temple. And if you look in verse 26, there's a man I want to mention. His name is Shelomith and his brethren. These guys had the responsibility of being over the dedicated things. So David had different people over different things, and Shelomith and his brothers are over what's known as a dedicated things. And the question is, what are dedicated things? Well, the answer is found in verses 27 to 28 of 1 Chronicles 26. If you're still there, 1 Chronicles 26, I read it once before, read it again. Verse 27 and 28 says this: out of the spoils won in battles did they dedicate to maintain the house of the Lord. And all that Samuel the seer, and Saul the son of Kish, and Abner the son of Ner, and Joab the son of Zariah had dedicated, and whosoever had dedicated anything, it was under the hand of Shelomith and his brethren. Let me, if I can, you're probably saying, preacher, I still don't understand what dedicated things are. What was Shelomith's job? Let me illustrate, if I can. Picture yourself being a teenage boy. You're growing up around this time frame where David's still king. And you know David is collecting items and putting people in place for the building of the temple when his son Solomon takes over. And you're a teenage boy or teenage girl, and some of your friends, your buddies, you walk up to Shelomith and says, Shelomith, I heard King David made you the ruler or appointed you over the dedicated things. Can you tell us what that is? And Shelomith says, sure, boys, follow me. And Shelomith takes the boys or the girls and he leads them into this barn or a big house. So let me show you the dedicated things. And of course, if you're in 1 Samuel 26 and 28, it talks about different men. Samuel the seer, Saul the son of Kish, Abner, Joab, and David, and so on and so forth. What basically is going on is Shelomith says, hey, boys, I want to show you the dedicated things. They all happen from war. Let me show you what I'm talking about, boys. And David said, Shelomith says, listen, over here, boys, 100 years ago, Samuel was the judge of Israel. He was kind of over Israel, if you would. And what happened was 100 years ago, the Philistines came, and they were going to attack us. They were going to destroy us. And the Philistines raised up their voice and said, hey, Samuel, please, would you pray to God for us? Over there in 1 Samuel 7, verse 7 to 10, you can read that. And of course, Samuel says, okay, Israel, I'll pray to you. And Samuel gets a lamb, and he sacrifices a lamb, and he begs God for Israel's safety. And of course, God comes in, intervenes, and God protects Israel and destroys Philistines. And Shelomith is telling these boys, and the boys are like, whoa, really? Like I talked about my dad, or some of you folks listen to people who have been in war before, the stories. And Shelomith says, and all these precious jewels here, this crown, this gold, the silver, all of it came from the spoils. This is what our Israel army got when God defeated Philistines. Over here, these are the dedicated things. These are the things that are separated holy unto God. The things that God wants to have in his house. Dedicated holy unto God. And then Shelomith said, no, it's not done. Because let me go over here, if you would, in this corner of the barn. Over here, 80 years ago. King Saul, when he was the king of Israel, the first king, the Ammonites came. Over there in 1 Samuel 11, verse 1 to 11, the Ammonites came, boys, and they came to a place called Jabesh Gilead, a section of Israel. And of course, they say, boys, you know where that's at? Sure, it's up here in this area of Israel. Yeah. And he says, listen, boys, 80 years ago, the Ammonites came. They wanted to kill the people, the Israelites there in Jabesh Gilead, a section of Israel. And the Ammonites, they were cocky. The Ammonites said, hey, listen, Miss Israel, people of Jabesh Gilead, we want you to make you our servants. We won't kill you. You become our servants. But the thing is, you got to thrust out your eyeball. You got to pluck your eyeball out to show how horrible and how putrid you Israelites are, and you're going to serve us the rest of your lives. Shelomith is telling teenage boys this story. And of course, he's telling the story there, and of course, he says, but the people of Israel say to the Ammonites, hey, would you give us 7 days? 7 days, and 7 days we'll come back to you, Ammonites, and if we can't find some help, we will gladly bow down to you, and yes, we'll pluck our eyeball out. And of course, Shelomith is telling the story to the boys there, and of course, he says to them, hey, boys, and of course, he says, you know what happened? The Israelites, they went back to Saul, King Saul, and said, King Saul, would you help us? And King Saul, in the 7 days, King Saul rallies the troops and brings 330,000 Israelite soldiers with him to Jabesh Gilead. And 7 days later, the cocky Ammonites came, thinking they're going to destroy Israel. And there they faced 330,000 men, and God gave Israel a victory. And boys over here, of course, the boys, their eyes like saucers, listening to Shelemish tell the story. And boys, you see all these spoils over here? You see these beautiful goblets and this wonderful plates, all gold, all silver? Those are all spoils from war. That's the battle, all dedicated things to God. And Shelemish has not done yet. Well, let me show you about Abner and Joab and David. He tells them and he shows them all over that barn. There are spoils after spoils after spoils. Things, beautiful, precious items that were dedicated go to the house of God. Priceless, precious items that Shelemith was responsible for. He was over that. He's telling this, and again, this fictional story, he's telling his teenage boys about this. That is a wonderful, precious item. Now listen, these precious items and priceless items that were dedicated to the house of God, the temple, these precious spoils were for the temple. They would never have been acquired if someone did not first go to battle. Let me say that again. Those precious spoils, those priceless artifacts that were God had dedicated to his temple, which was holy, they never would have been acquired if someone first didn't go to battle on behalf of that. Now listen, if I can put it like this, these were necessary battles in order to gain these spoils. People had to go to war. There had to have been people, soldiers, who were willing to fight, to sweat, to bleed, to lose sleep, to have difficulties, uncomfortable situations away from their family, away from their loved ones, and go to war in order for there to be spoils that can go in the house of God. But those wars were worth it all because they were able to bring those jewels, those spoils home to the house of God. Now, that's the story. Let me make an application if I can this morning from it. If you take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. I'll make an application from these stories and we'll bring it together for us to help us hopefully today, Lord willing, with the help of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, if you would. Says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Now I understand this verse, what's going on. Paul is talking to a preacher, Timothy. He tells him, on inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he tells him, listen, you're going to deal with difficult situations. You're going to deal with trying times. You're going to be taken advantage of. People are going to hurt you. They're going to use you. They're going to abuse you. But you got to endure hardness as a good soldier. Don't ever go AWOL. He says, Timothy, don't ever back down. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fall. But endure hardness. Keep going. Keep pressing on. Keep fighting. And if I can make an application to us this morning, Christian, and as Christians, we too need to be as soldiers and listen, go through necessary battles to get some spoils, some precious items. Let me, if I can bring that story before together with this 2 Samuel 2, verse 3. There are going to be times in our lives as Christians we're going to have to fight necessary battles in order to get the spoils. Let me give you three battles we're going to have to face in our Christian life. The first battle is the battle of salvation. Go to Psalm, if you would, take your Bible, go to Psalm 126, verses 5 to 6, if you would. Psalm 126, verse 5 to 6, if you would. It says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There's two verses there. In order for someone to bring their sheaves, there has to be weeping. It has to be, if you will, a battle or a fight going on in order to get those sheaves. Listen, my friend, there are some of you in this room, maybe you or someone you know or some of your loved ones were saved at a young age. Praise God. I think of Brother Keeney. Every time I think, I always think of Brother Keeney and Brother Mike, both of them testimony of being saved at a young age. And some others in this room were saved at a young age. And some of you were saved at a young age, maybe when you were in church or at a vacation Bible school, and the Holy Spirit convicted you of your sin, and praise God, you were saved, and kind of it is a blessing to see the Holy Spirit come into your life, and Jesus Christ save your soul, amen. it seemed like, if you will, a smooth salvation. But some of us, we also know of others who were not saved or didn't get saved until later on in life. Some of us maybe have testimonies of loved ones who we had to spend time in prayer begging God for them to be saved. I'll give you a story. When I first came on board as a youth pastor over there in Bourbonnais, my preacher, Pastor Aiden, said, "Okay, brother, every year I want to take them out to different camps and do teen activities with them, but you want to stay close to these boys." He has this one boy, his name is Paul. He said, "Brother, I don't think he's saved." He says he's saved. He's in the Christian Academy here at the church in Faith Baptist. He has a good family. They're all in church. But Paul, I don't think he's saved. And I had just come on board as a youth pastor. I was just got there. I was still green. And I knew, based on Pastor Angel's, what he was saying, people were praying, begging God for Paul. And we're at a ski camp up there in Wisconsin there. We had a good time up there. My first ski camp, my first one of the biggest activities I had as a youth pastor there in January of the year. We're up there, and I'm sitting there with the boys. We're having a preaching service, and the preacher's done preaching, and the invitation coming. And Paul is sitting next to me. I'll never forget it. I was kneeling down the invitation. I hadn't gone forward to one of these things, and the piano's playing, you know. The preacher says, "If you want to come forward, use the altar." And Paul almost jumps on my lap and grabs my leg and says, "Brother Munkowski," I'm like, "What?" He scared me to death. He said, "Man, I'm not saved." I mean, he just shouted it almost. I mean, it hit him. And of course, I let him in the back and he got saved. Now listen, humanly speaking, I take no credit for that. There are people who are begging God. Listen, people who are going through necessary battles or for someone to get saved. Look, it's a battle, my friend. We have to inconvenience ourselves to pray, ask God to give us a burden for them to the point of tears, to beg God for an opportunity to give them the gospel or invite them to church. But more importantly, we had asked God that they'll be willing to receive it, to break those walls down. It's a battle. But here's the thing, my friend. If we're willing to fight that battle and pray for them, inconvenience ourselves to go through that necessary battle and show our love and affection to them, go out of our way for them, and then we see God save them through His Son, Jesus Christ. If I can put it like this, they become that spoil, that precious gem or gold or silver, like Shelemesh was over those precious gems, those spoils. And my friend, it'd be worth every single battle we went through if we know they're going to heaven. It's a necessary battle. You got to fight. You got to. You want your loved ones going to hell? No, I know you can't. We can't save them. I understand that. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. What happens if you go to a funeral and some loved ones are laid out and they're dead, and you know they're not saved, and you never prayed one time for them? And you know where they are. How are you going to feel? You got to go to battle. It's necessary. The battle for salvation. Maybe you're in this room and you're not saved. Maybe you question your salvation. Maybe if you die today, you're not sure you're going to heaven. Are you willing to go to the battle in the sense to admit that you're a sinner and you deserve hell for your sin? Swallow your pride. Good night, man. So many people go to hell every day because they're stinking pride. I'm good enough. No, you're not. You've got to start with that if you're lost. I deserve hell for my sins. Because in order to get saved, you first got to get lost. You have got to. So number one, the first necessary battle a lot of us go through is that of salvation for others. Keep praying for them. And this number two, the second necessary battle that is necessary in our Christian life is a battle for our children and or our grandchildren. Go to Job chapter 1, verse 5. You're in the book of Psalms. Go one book before Psalms, the book of Job. Job chapter 1 and verse 5, you would. This is a very convicting verse to me. Says this, "And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them," referring to his children, "and rose up early in the morning. And and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For there was ten kids he had. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. What's going on here? Job, is, as we know, was a righteous man, feareth God and escheweth evil. There was none better as a servant that God made it very clear to Satan in the whole land. He was a, if there were playing cards for godly people, he'd be the one worth the most money. With a bubble gum and lose all your teeth when you put it in your mouth. Amen. Those of you know what I'm talking about. But Job, he was a godly man. And listen, as far as he knew, his 10 kids were godly people. But that, every single day, that man got up and there was 10 kids. He made 10 sacrifices for his kids to God. And said, Lord, as far as I know, my kids are godly. They're in church. They're in their Bibles. They have a prayer time as far as I know. They're married to godly people. They're trying to raise their kids for God. Or some of us can say, our kids are young and they're doing right. They're honoring God. They're trying to listen to mom and dad. As far as Job knew, his kids were godly. But he said, it might just be that my kids are cursing God in their heart and they're putting on a facade. Because it's easy to do that, isn't it? It's easy to put on a show. It's easy to play the game. And Job said, listen, it might be. And every day he said, God, I'm going to spend every day. I'm going to sacrifice my time. I'm going to get on my knees. I'm going to spend time with you, Lord, for all 10 of my babies, that they would, if they're lost, they get saved, or they're backslidden and get right with you. My question for you, my friend, let me ask, are you willing to fight the battle for your children? Are you willing to beg God for their salvation? Are you willing to give up some food, maybe once a meal a day or something, and fast over your kids to be saved? Are you willing to beg God for them if they're backslidden, not give up hope? Say, Lord, I know they're backslidden. I believe they're saved, but they're not living right. God, would you please get a hold of them? Please beg God. Are you willing to swallow your pride and say and not say, man, I told you so, or let he made his bed, let him lie in it. I understand there's consequences for our actions. But listen, parent or grandparent, are you willing to fight the necessary battle for your children or grandchildren? To beg God for them? Are you willing to stay right and not compromise so that they can see you as the example of what's right, that you're begging that God would do right in your life? Are you willing to be that godly example to be a testimony unto them? And maybe, as far as you know, your children and your grandchildren might be doing right with God. But again, you don't know that. Only God knows our heart. Are you willing every single day put away your cell phone, hang up what you want to do, to put away your woodworking wood instruments, if that's your hobby, working with wood, to put away your different hobbies that you work with, put them on the shelf for about an hour or so. I don't know how many, I'm not putting a time frame on it, a certain amount of time. And get alone with God every day and go to battle for those babies. Fight for them. Thank God for them. I understand they have a free will. The Bible says train up a child the way he should go. We have a responsibility, parents. Train up a child the way they should go. And listen, if you do that, and you see your children trust Christ as their Savior, and know it's sincere, or if you do that, you see your wayward children come back to God, I promise you, those children will be a spoil unto the Lord. And it will be worth every single sleepless night, every single tear you shed, every single time you sacrifice or give up your time, your hobbies for them. It'll be worth every single one of those things because your babies are going to heaven. John, I forget when one of his first, second, or third John, he said, I have no greater joy than hearing my children walk in truth. I'm kind of like saying that, not 100% accurate. And it's my own personal opinion, but I praise God to be able to go soul winning. I love seeing people get saved. I'm honored every time I see someone bow their head and trust Christ. I praise God for it. But let me tell you something, friend. The five greatest salvations I saw were Hallie, Caleb, Lindsay, Jacob, and Seth. They're going to heaven. Nothing to do with me, nothing to do with position, nothing to do with Grace Baptist Church. I'm not trying to put myself on a pedestal. I'm nothing but a sinner saved by His grace. Listen, my friend, I praise God, I'll see Him in heaven. The last one was Seth. This year he came to me after a service, and Daddy, he's tears in his eyes. Daddy, I'm not saved. I had to fight him back the tears and show him the gospel. They have someone up there in heaven waiting for him anyway. Hey, listen, my friend, are you willing? Are you willing? And I don't understand why a parent can't give up some sleep for their kids. Oh, you go into work with only 4 hours sleep because you gave up 2 hours to pray. So what? Are your children worth it all? And all you who have grandkids and children in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Those babies, they need your prayer. And then you know what happens? Look, listen, parenting isn't over after they get saved. It just begun. And if you didn't like it, you signed up for it, bud. I mean, you should have not done that. Well, that's a whole other story. We'll get into that message another time. But anyway, but look, hey, you understand what I'm saying? Hey, the point is, when you have children, the responsibility is not just salvation. Now you got to raise them for the Lord. Keep being the example for them to sacrifice and do right and honor God because they're watching you. A necessary battle. Are you willing to go through that? But I promise you, like again, like Shelemith was showing the boys, all those wonderful spoils, they all had to become from someone's willing to fight a battle first to get them there. You're willing to fight that battle. So number one, the first necessary battle is that of salvation. Number two, the second necessary battle is that of your children and grandchildren, nephews, nieces. You fill in the blank. It could be anyone. Neighbors. You fill in the blank. And number three, last one I'm done this morning. The third necessary battle is that of yourself. The third necessary battle is that of yourself. Go to Psalm 139, verse 23 and 24. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Says this, one of my favorite, I love these verses. I love this whole chapter. It's one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. I just love the chapter. The last two verses, I believe the last two verses of the chapter says this. Some of you memorize this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Are you willing to go through the battle of humility daily? Begging God and realizing that you need Him every day. Willing to humble yourself as a Christian. Are you willing every day to wake up, listen, and open this Bible every single day and read it? Are you willing to go through the battle? And it's a battle sometimes. Satan's not going to let up, man. You know, it's the weirdest thing. It's not weird. It's not coincidence either. Usually when you open your Bible, World War III happens in the house. Or the phone rings, or a text, or something happens to catch your attention, distract you. Or you're going to spend time in prayer, something happens to take away from that time. You've got to fight for that time. Are you willing to realize you need to spend time in prayer every day? Every day! Well, listen, willing to do right and honor God, knowing there are others who are watching, like those children, which I mentioned in the prior point. Knowing that you're susceptible of getting caught up in gross sin. I have someone really close to me who was a heroin addict, and he told me, he said, you're always only 3 days away from that thing. It takes 3 days, all takes, for me to get back in that stuff. And we understand, none of us are above sin, none of us. You think you're above it, you're in serious trouble. Husbands, you're susceptible to committing adultery tomorrow. Do you know that? No way, not me. Yes, you. Kelly and I were married. I praise God for my marriage to her, but I was married to her. I lived scared in a sense. I did never want to do anything to hurt that marriage, ever. I was careful who I talked to, careful how I, and it wasn't just being a pastor, it was just being a husband. And ladies, same thing for you ladies, you're not off the hook either. Wives, excuse me, you understand tomorrow you can destroy your marriage, destroy it, gone. Dads, moms, you understand, all of us parents in this room, we can destroy our testimony for our children like that. Destroy it. Are you willing to fight the battle every day? I think Romans 12:1, which says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He says in verse 1, be a living sacrifice. Every day sacrificing your flesh, every day getting closer to God, every day saying, Lord, I need you today like I need you yesterday. I need you every minute, every hour. Hey, listen, my friend, usually in those difficult situations when we're struggling, those times of difficult times when the money's tight or when the health is not good or when a loved one's not doing well, we don't like going to those difficult situations, but listen, my friend, it's usually during those difficult times we're closer to God. Oh, my friend, listen. I don't want to lose people in this church. That's why we have these prayer meetings. Look, if God moves you away, I'll slash your tires. You're not going anywhere. But seriously, if God moves you, I understand that. I get it. But if you get out of this church because of sin, first thing I'm going to blame is myself, what I do. The thing I'm going to blame is you, what he did or she did. Look, my friend, you can not be here next week and be out on the streets. Or you can just be just caught up in the things of this world, like Demas, having loved this present world. Be done with church. You could be. And no longer willing to fight the battle. I mean, I'm sick of reading this Bible. Every day I read this Bible. I mean, the preacher says read it every day, or I gotta pray every day. I'm sick of it. I don't see any benefit from it. You will when you stop reading it. And every day I say, I'm sick of doing right. I'm sick of honoring God. I'm sick of living right, dressing right, being separate. I'm sick of all this stuff. I'm gonna live like the world. Go ahead. And come back in a year and tell me how that's going, doing for you. How's it working out for you? How's your anger? How is your bitterness? How is your jealousy? How is your inner, how is your inner joy? Is it still there? Most likely not. But the spoils of us willing to fight the battles for our own selves, to stay right with God, is when we breathe our last breath. We stand before him and hear him say this, well done, a good and faithful servant. Worth it all. What great spoils I have for all eternity, you hear him say this. I'm done this morning. My friend, there are some necessary battles we have got to face. Are you willing to fight? Endure hardness as a good soldier. Are you willing to go through the blood, the sweat, and the tears? I don't want to embarrass them. I love them. But I know every time Brother Jeremy goes away, Miss Susie, husband's not around with her. Probably an inconvenience. That's like getting in a fight, then she's glad he's gone. But I'm just gonna... No, seriously. This is an inconvenience. Sacrifice is made. Are you willing to sacrifice for your children? Are you willing to sacrifice for the salvation of others? Are you willing to sacrifice for yourself in a sense, I want to stay right. I'm just going to live for God. They're necessary. The spoils would never have been back in the house of God if someone was not willing to go to battle for them. They wouldn't have been there. Are you willing to fight those battles? Are you willing? You got to. They're required. Necessary. There's no way around them. Just get on your knees. Get in that book. Just live right. Just beg him day after day. And when you don't want to keep doing it because your flesh is rising up, just keep doing it every day and begging God for the salvations of others, begging God for your children, begging God for yourself to stay right and finish right. Every day it's a fight, my friend, but I promise you, it'd be worth it all. No regrets. So as we remember our veterans and those who are serving in active military duty and tip our hats to them and say thank you, We also think about the Christian soldiers, ourselves if we're saved Christians, because once you get saved, you're enlisted in God's army. And just like the necessary battles required for our country's freedom, people who paid the price for our freedom, so are necessary battles required spiritually speaking. They're required. They've got to happen. But again, worth it all when you have the spoils come home. All turn. Let me ask you all, bow your heads and close your eyes. As is my custom this morning, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. Just ask for your honesty. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't call you out. I just want you to be honest this morning. If you're in this room and say, Pastor Minkowski, if I died today, I'm not sure I'm going to heaven. I'm not sure about that. You talk about going to heaven, being saved, and honestly, if I die, I don't know 100% for sure I'm going to heaven. I question it. I really do. I'm not going to call you out. I won't embarrass you. Just be honest with me. If you're in this room and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure about that. I'm not sure that heaven is my home, but I'd like to know that. Would you raise your hand? Maybe you're in this room and you say, Pastor, I know for sure I'm saved. I know for sure I'm going to heaven because like you said in the message, the time and place when I humbled myself, I realized I was a sinner. I admitted I deserved hell for my sins and I came to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, lost, knowing only his blood could wash away my sins. I asked him to come into my heart. I remember a time and a place when I got born again. You can't talk me out of it. You can't make me think differently. I know for sure I'm going to heaven. If that's your testimony, if you know for sure you're saved, would you raise your hand this morning? Oh, God bless you, my friend. You fought that battle. Praise God. Keep your hands down. You won't lose it. You can't lose your salvation. Praise the Lord. All glory goes to God for that, and his son, Jesus Christ. Maybe you're in this room and saved, but never scripturally baptized by immersion. You understand, baptism will never get you to heaven, nothing more than a picture of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. But baptism after salvation by immersion is the first step of obedience for every Christian. If you're in this room and say, Pastor, I'm saved, but I've never been baptized, would you raise your hand? God bless you. I see one hand. Anyone else? See two hands, three hands. You can get the water turned on, get it warmed up, and get you baptized tonight if you'd like to, next this Wednesday, Sunday, whatever. Don't put it off. It doesn't get you to heaven, doesn't get you saved. But it's being obedient to the Lord, and he always blesses obedience. Maybe you're in this room, you're saved and baptized, but have been thinking about joining Grace Baptist Church and praying about it. If that's your desire, I ask you to come talk to me about that. See if it's God's will for your life. But let me ask you one last question. We'll have the piano begin to play. Last question. I'm talking to the child of God, the Christian. Are you willing to fight the battles? A simple question. Are you willing to inconvenience yourself to sacrifice for the good of those who may be saved? To ask God for a burden? To beg God for their salvation? Are you willing to beg God for your children, your grandchildren? Are you willing to beg God for help to stay right on yourself? Therefore, you see him bless your life. And at the end, when you stand before him, hear those wonderful words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Are you willing to fight the necessary battles? Because they are necessary. They need to be fought. I don't have a word of prayer when I say amen. I'll have you all stand. The Lord spoke to your heart. You come use the altar as long as you like. Spend as much time as you want with him. There is no rush this morning. Father, Lord, I pray you bless the invitation. Be with God's people today. I thank you for them. I thank you for the privilege we have to come before you. I thank you again for our veterans, as we honored them. As this message was kind of, in a sense, had a military theme to it, I thank you also that you enlisted us in the Lord's army for those of us who are saved Christians. We understand it's not always easy. Your grace is sufficient. You'll get us through. You give us what we need to get through. We understand that, but it's not always easy. Help us to lean on you. Help us to stay right, knowing it's worth it all, and that we'll sacrifice through those battles for those others and ourselves to stay right. I pray you bless the invitation to be with God's people this morning. Speak to our hearts as only you can. We love you and thank you. Now, all else we ask in your precious, holy, and saving name, amen. Would you all stand, heads bowed, eyes closed. As music begins to play, if God spoke to your heart, you can come use the altar.